Thank you for being here this morning. This is probably the hardest part of the day, is getting everybody to stop communicating with fellowship with one another and sitting down, but we got to do it. We got a message to get to, but good morning once again. Thank you guys for being here. We're so glad that you've chose to join us this morning to worship the Lord and study His Word. If you are a first-time guest with us, we're especially thankful that you decided to join us as well. If you brought your Bibles this morning, I invite you to open up with me to the book of 1 Corinthians. We've been working our way through this book now, I believe for the past 2 months. We've gone through at least the first two chapters. And so Chris would have kicked off chapter 3 for us last week, talking about carnal Christians. And it shouldn't come to us as a surprise. Yes, Christians can be carnal. There are Christians that are hypocritical. That shouldn't surprise us. We're all sinners saved by grace. We're trying. And so this morning we're going to be talking about being laborers together with God. And so I want to review a couple of the things that we saw last Sunday, so it will set the context and set the stage for where we're going this morning. So I want to start in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and I want to read the first four verses. It says, "And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto ye were not able to bear it. Neither yet now are ye able, for ye are yet carnal, for whereas there is among you envy and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? For while one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are ye not carnal? And so we see here that these believers in Corinth, Paul says that you're carnal, and he gives the reason on why they're carnal. He says that they have envy and strife, and they're causing division. And so as Chris laid out for us last week, envy is desirous of the welfare of others. Strife is fighting with others, defending yourself over others. And divisions is valuing self over the group. And so when I read that, I ask myself, why do believers have envy? Why do they have strife? Why do they cause divisions? And I believe the reason is because they're trying to build their own kingdom. They have a selfish mindset, and they should be building on the foundation of Christ. And so this is what Paul is addressing here in the book of 1 Corinthians, and he's dealing with these selfish, self-centered, carnal Christians. And the thing that Paul emphasizes to us, how important it is that our primary consideration should be the body as a whole that we serve, prioritizing their needs over our own. And so this is the focus that we need to have to keep us from being so self-centered and carnal as well. Paul, you go through the first 12 chapters of this book, we'll get there eventually, but Paul, he works his way through the first 12 chapters of this book, and he's addressing the issues here at the church at Corinth. And then we finally get to chapter 13, and Paul says, you know what the problem, or what the solution is to the problem? It's charity. It's brotherly love. It's sacrificial love. It's prioritizing the needs of others over one's own. And so this morning we're going to see that working together as a body to accomplish God's mission rather than our own mission is another solution to selfishness and carnality. It is also worth noting that another key reason why the church in Corinth and so many other churches are carnal and self-centered stems from them placing trust in man over faith in God. We see there it says, one says, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos. And so if you would say that you are team Chris, or if you would say that you are team Jeff, or you would say that you are team Kevin, or whoever, I would say you're trying to build your own kingdom. You say, how can you say that? Because you're not building on the foundation of Christ. This is the key. We have to be building on the proper foundation. And that foundation is Jesus Christ. There's only one foundation. And oh, by the way, that foundation isn't Peter either. The foundation of the church is built on Jesus Christ. Any other foundation is built on sinking sand, and it won't stand. And so here's the thesis for this morning's message. The moment we got saved, we were placed on the foundation of the Lord Jesus. Since that very moment, we have been building a life. Now, this life can either be a thing of glory to the Lord, or it can be a thing of disgrace before the Lord. Take heed how you build. So with that in mind, let's jump into the text. I'm going to read 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 9 down to verse 15. He says, this is where we got our title, "For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry, ye are God's building, according to the grace of God which is given unto me, as a wise master builder. I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For another foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stone, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire." So let me open up in prayer, and then we'll get into the message. Heavenly Father, I just come to you this morning, and Lord, I'm so thankful for all the folks that came out this morning to hear your word. And so, Father, I ask that now as we get into this message, Lord, that you would just get me out of the way, set me to the side. And I ask, Father, that your spirit would work. I pray that, Lord, you would just give us ears to hear and a heart to receive your word. And, Lord, I just pray that you would just teach us how we can all live a life that is pleasing to you, that you would teach us how to live a life that brings you glory. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so the first thing we see here in this passage is we see the mandate to work. We have a mandate to work, and we see this in starting in verse 9. He says, "For we are laborers together with God." And so I put it on your study sheet this way, and this is so important that we get this. We are not saved by our works, but we are saved to work. Now, we talked about this in the 9 a.m. Bible study. And this whole concept of work is a very simple concept, and yet there are many people that are confused by this. And so let's learn about our work. If you would say that you are saved, meaning that you've believed in the gospel, you've believed in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4, and you've called on Jesus Christ to be your Lord, Romans 10, 9 through 10, well, you've been delivered from your sins, and you have now been called to a work. We see this in the book of Ephesians, a passage that so many are familiar with. So in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10, it says, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." Very simple. When you look at that passage, don't get the order mixed up. You have verses 8 through 9, period, salvation, verse 10, service. Very simple. I don't know how we can mess that up. It's very simple when you look at it. And so, God is offering each and every one of us a free gift. And that gift is eternal life, but we only receive that gift by faith in Christ and his finished work on the cross. And it's all by God's grace. There's nothing that we can do to earn it. God's grace is God's unmerited favor. And I always find it ironic that people think that they have to add to what Jesus Christ did on the cross, or they think, they have to add more or whatever. There's not a greater work that we can do than what Jesus Christ did on that cross. In fact, when Jesus was hanging on that cross, he was the one that declared it, the work is finished. He did the work. If there was anything that we could do, or if there's anything that we would have to do to get saved, we'd probably end up like Satan and get kicked out of heaven, because we would be lifted up with pride. So it's not on us, it's on God. And even the work that we do is of God's grace. Even the work that we do is not of ourselves. Notice verse 10 in our passage there in 1 Corinthians 3. Paul says, "According to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation." So it's even our work is by God's grace. When you consider all the ways God could have done his work, It is even more amazing to know that he wants our participation. He could have done it any other way, but he invites us to be a part of it. And yet, it's so sad that there are so many people out there that are lost in religion there's folks who are lost in religion who's trying to work to earn God's love and acceptance. It's truly a sad thing. And I think I'm going to present something this morning. As I was working on this came to me, and I thought it was interesting. I think we have a good picture of this in Genesis 29. Now, we're not going to go to Genesis 29 this morning. If you're unfamiliar with Genesis 29, you can go home and read it. But here in Genesis 29, we have the story of Jacob and Rachel. And so Jacob, he meets Rachel, and it's love at first sight. And Jacob, he's working for Rachel's father, Laban. And Jacob tells Laban, I'll work 7 years for Rachel. He had to have been in love. Laban says, there's not a better man for my daughter. You have a deal. So Jacob, he does his time. He serves his 7 years. And then on the night of the wedding, Laban's going to renege on his deal. And so Jacob, he wakes up the next morning expecting Rachel to be his wife. But instead, he got the eldest daughter, Leah. Now, there's something there, but we don't have time. Jacob says, hey, I thought we had a deal. And Laban says, work 7 more years and I'll give you Rachel. And so he does. And so in Genesis 29:17, it says that Leah was tender-eyed, but Rachel was beautiful and well-favored. And so we see here that Jacob loved Rachel more than he loved Leah. It says Leah was tender-eyed. If you're not familiar with that language, that's just God's way of letting you and I know that back in those days, there was no TikTok filters. But Rachel was beautiful and well-favored, but Leah was rejected. And so Rachel was barren, but Leah could have kids. And so Leah knows Jacob doesn't love her like he loves Rachel. And so when you read Genesis 29, Leah, she starts having these babies. And with every baby, she would say, maybe now my husband will love me. And again, she'll have another baby. And again, she'll say, maybe now my husband will love me. And again, you know, this continues to go on. And she will say, now that I have another baby, she would say that maybe now Jacob would care for me and love me and accept me. And we see here that Leah, she looked for love and acceptance through work, trying to earn that from Jacob. And I believe this is what so many believers do today with their husband, the Lord Jesus Christ. People think that they will receive God's love and acceptance through confirmation. People think that, man, if I just get baptized, maybe God will love me and accept me. Maybe if I become a church member, God will love me and accept me. If I have perfect church attendance, if I take communion, if I attempt to keep the Ten Commandments and so forth, I think this is what so many people do. And that's not the case. That's not the case. As soon as one adds any works as a means of obtaining eternal life, salvation would no longer be based on grace. If you're trying to work to get to heaven, you're going to end up in hell because all of our righteousness are as filthy rags. There's nothing that we can do or have to do to earn God's love except believe by faith. I don't know if you know this or not, but before God laid the foundations of the world, he chose Jesus Christ to be the lamb that would be slain for our sins, Revelation 13:8. Before God ever laid the foundations of the world, he chose to so love the world, he's going to give his only begotten son. So, if you got a pen or pencil, write this down. We don't work to get saved. We don't work to stay saved. We work because we are saved. I'll say it again. We don't work to get saved. We don't work to stay saved. We work because we are saved. We ought to labor out of love for Christ. I mean, he gave his all, and in return, we should offer our all to him. This won't be on the screen, but you could write down 2 Corinthians 5:9. 2 Corinthians 5:9 says, wherefore we labor. That's a work. Wherefore we labor that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. Now notice the words there. It says that we may be accepted of him, not in him. So we're not talking about salvation here. The context is works. When we got saved, we were placed in Christ. Here we are accepted of him. We are accepted of him for the work that we did. So if we are saved, we can see here that we are called to work. It is a mandate, but it's not for our salvation. The second thing we see in this text is we see that we are jointly involved in this work. He says that we are laborers together. So you are a laborer with me and everyone else. We can't function on our own. We need the whole body. And so we'll see this when we get into 1 Corinthians chapter 12. I am going to read 1 Corinthians 12 through 27. It's a little lengthy of a read, but there's a couple of things in here I want to point out. So 1 Corinthians chapter 12, starting in verse 12, it says, "For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body." That's a spiritual baptism, not water. That's important. "Whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have all been all made to drink into one Spirit." And then notice what he says there in verse 14. He says, "For the body is not one member, but many." You see, we can't function on our own. We need the whole body. It would be hard to operate if you were missing a limb or two. Verse 15, "If the foot shall say, because I am not of the hand and I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body, as it hath pleased him. And if they were all one member, where were the body? But now are they many members, yet but one body. And the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, much more those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor. And our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacketh." And so we'll dive into that when we get to it. Now I want you to notice verses 25 and 27. It says, "There should be no schism, sin, in the body, but the members should have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. Or one member be honored, all members rejoice with it. Now ye are the body of Christ and members in particular." Now I understand that there are good reasons why churches put their services online. Some people may not make it because of health or maybe transportation or maybe they work that day. Whatever the reason is. But here's the problem. When we start putting services out there online, people begin to think that they don't have to come to church. They're fine. And listen, they may be fine, but there's people here who are not fine. There are people here who are not okay and need a helping hand. There's something about fellowship that a 40-minute sermon cannot give you. This body is suffering, and it's time that we come together, stop with the envy and the strife and the divisions, and we need charity. We need to start banding together, and we need to start being here for one another. Ephesians 4:11 says, "And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers." Why? "For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, and for the edifying of the body of Christ." This is what we need to be doing. We need to be edifying one another, not envying, not causing strife. We need to start thinking of others over ourselves. Hebrews 10 says, "And let us consider," Hebrews 10:24, "and let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, insomuch more as you see the day approaching." We should take seriously our responsibility for one another and seek to provoke, stir up one another to love and good works. Because we're in the last days of the church age and we know the rapture is approaching, well then we should adopt a far more urgent attitude about our Christian life and fellowship with other believers. It's very important. And so then the other thing we see here about the work is that it's a demanding work. It is a demanding work. He says there in verse 9, he says, "For we are laborers together with God. You are God's husbandry." And so that's the illustration of working in the harvest field. That's what we would have seen last week in verse 6, where it says, "I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase." The allusion that Paul uses on one hand is that of a farmer, a gardener. It's somebody working the soil. He's working in God's harvest field. The next illustration is the last part of verse 9 there. It says that ye are a building project. Ye are of God's building. And so this illustration of being likened unto a building, we can see this throughout Scripture. So I'll give you a couple of them. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19, it says, "Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundations of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building, fitly framed together, groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are built together for an habitation of God through the Spirit." 1 Timothy 3:15, it says, "But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest behave thyself in the house of God." What is that? "Which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth." And so the house of God is the church of God, and it takes all of us together, build it together. Listen, this building that we're in this morning, this is a beautiful building. But this building is not the church. We are the church, and when we come together, we make up the spiritual house, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5. And so we have these two illustrations here. We have the illustration of farming and construction. Now, I got experience in both of these. My aunt actually owned a farm years ago outside of Kim Bolton, kind of between Newcomerstown and Kim Bolton. And so I had the privilege of working on that farm during the summers. And I currently work construction now. So I can tell you that both of those, I can tell you those are two of the hardest jobs that you can have, farming and construction. This is a farming community. A lot of people know that. Both of them take demanding work. You're working hard if you're a farmer. You're working hard if you're in construction. And I just find it interesting that God specifically chooses these two as illustrations of what we are supposed to do in the body of Christ. It takes demanding work. On top of, so if I do the work of the Lord, do I still have to work a secular job? Yes, God requires that too. It's all work. It's exhausting. It's demanding. And so then what is it then exactly that we are supposed to do? What is the work? Well, I want to give us a few things. The first thing is the work of the ministry. We are to do the work of the ministry. We see this in Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, starting in verse 12, it says, "For the perfecting," or so we read earlier, Ephesians 4:11, back in, starting in verse 12 now, he gives the list of the pastors, teachers, and all this. Verse 12, he says, "For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ." And so we are to, again, we're called to perfect the saints, we are to do the work of the ministry, and then for the edifying of the body of Christ. How long are we supposed to do that? Until we all come in the unity of the faith. That's the rapture of the church. Until a perfect man, until the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:18 says, "And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation." What is that? Verse 19. "To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation." We call that evangelism. And so we do the work of the ministry, but we're also to do the work of evangelism. Paul, he tells Timothy, a young pastor of a church in 2 Timothy 4:5, to do the work of an evangelist. And he's commanded to do that because it takes work. A few weeks ago, I was just over in the country of Kosovo evangelizing to a bunch of Muslims. That was hard work. It was one of the hardest mission trips I've been on. I've been on a few of them. I went to Africa building buildings, and evangelizing to Muslims was harder. My wife and I, we do a lot of outreaches. My wife has the gift of evangelizing. I don't. I just follow her. Not a great example, but she's an evangelist. And so I know God commands me to do it, so I follow her coattail on that. She motivates me to evangelize. And people think just because she does it and I follow that I'm a good evangelist. I'm not a good evangelist. I'm a Timothy. I'm one that you got to tell you need to go evangelize. And I'm not good at it because it takes hard work. It takes hard work. So if you look back there at 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 10, Paul says, I have laid the foundation. And then down in verse 11, he says, for other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. And so when Paul shows up to the city of Corinth, he shared the gospel with the people. And those who got saved, they got saved because of Paul's witness to them. So Paul came in, he laid the foundation. So he laid the foundation through his ministry. And again, there's only one foundation, and that foundation is the Lord Jesus Christ. And so that is the work of an evangelist. That's the work that Paul did. And that's the work that we're called to do. Now, obviously, there's other things that we need to be doing. There's also other work for other people because we labor together in order to build upon this foundation. That's why he goes on there in verse 10 and says, and another buildeth thereon. So you might not be the person who leads everybody to the Lord. You may not be the person who leads some people to the Lord. But that doesn't excuse you from being a part of the work of the ministry, because some will lay the foundations and others will come in and build upon that foundation. We see that again in verse 6. The scenario is some will plant the seeds upon the soil. Others will come along and water that seed. But God initially is the one that will give the increase. So our job is just simply to plant. Some will come along and water that. But God will give the increase. And it's because ultimately it's the work of the Lord. That's what it is. It's the work of the Lord. And so that's the next thing. We need to be doing the work of the Lord. So what's the work of the Lord? Well, we see this in John 17, verse 4. It says, I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. So this is Jesus before going to the cross, praying to his Father. And when Jesus prays this prayer to the Father, he says, I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. So when he's praying this, he had not yet died on the cross. So he's not referring to his crucifixion. If you take the time and you read this and you study through this, the work that Jesus is referring to is the work building up and preparing his disciples. He's building up and preparing of his disciples that they would carry on the work after he's gone. And so that's the work that Jesus was given to do. He's going to go to the cross. He's going to do that as well. But he's going to build up some disciples. He was given to do the work of the Lord, building up disciples to carry on the ministry. That's why if we are saved, we are called his workmanship. You are Christ's workmanship. We call that the work of making disciples. Somebody lays the foundation, another builds thereon. And so, regardless of where you find yourself, just make sure that you're doing your part. Let's labor together. It's a demanding work. It's going to take all of us to do it. This is the work that Jesus did, and this is the work that he's expecting us to do. Matthew 28, verse 19. It says, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them, learners, making disciples, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. So this is the work that God's called us to do. This is the mandate that we've been given. This is the work that the Lord wants us doing. And we need to take it seriously because God takes it seriously. Notice the warning there at the end of verse 10 of 1 Corinthians chapter 3. He says, but let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. And so, you know, again, I work construction, and let me just humble myself and admit, I've messed up a lot of jobs. I've made some mistakes along the way. This is one job we don't want to mess up. We don't want to mess up building God's house. We got to understand that Jesus died a brutal death, and he did it to create a unified body of believers that would accurately represent him in the world today. While his physically body is absent, we are the hands and feet. Jesus has a body today on this earth. It is a spiritual body, and we are that body. And if we're not doing the work together that we've been commanded to do, then nothing's getting done. That's on us. Now, I understand that's a heavy responsibility. And when I look out across this room this morning, I realize that the majority of the people in this room are probably a novice. Now, if you don't know what a novice just means you lack spiritual growth. And so when you hear the work that we are to do, I can understand that that can seem a bit overwhelming. But notice what he says there again, looking at verse 10 of 1 Corinthians 3. He says, according to the grace of God, which God has given to me as a wise master builder. So again, I come through the construction trades. And so when you start out in the construction trade, you don't start out as a wise master builder. There is a process. You will need plenty of time and experience. And so when you start out in the construction trades, you actually start out as an apprentice. You get proven, you get some experience, and then when you spend some time there, then you move to a journeyman. And again, prove yourself, learn some more, and then you eventually move to being a master builder. It takes time. It's something that doesn't happen overnight. I've been in the construction trade now for, maybe 10 to 12 years. I wouldn't say I'm a master builder yet. I wouldn't give myself that much credit. It takes time. But listen, it's the same thing in our walk with the Lord. When we get saved, there is a process to be followed. The reason why people build a bad building on a good foundation is because they skip the process. People come in and they want to just start taking on responsibilities that they're not ready for. People, they come into the church and they start stepping into positions that God's not called them to, that they're not equipped for. It takes time. It takes experience. We have to be proven. When you get saved, the Bible says that you're a babe in Christ. You're a child. But then you must grow. You have to become a young man. And then you become a father. Similar scenario. It's called the path of growth. You simply need to attend the church. You need to learn, you then engage, and then you lead. That's the process. There is a process to this thing. And so as you grow in the Lord, you should get better at building your life for the Lord Jesus Christ. You got to start somewhere. You got to start building. And over time, you will get better. The plan is that you will become a master builder. But you got to go through the process. You have to give it time. Now, maybe you're here and you're thinking, yeah, right. Maybe that doesn't interest you at all. Well, let me ask you, are you saved? Do you want the free gift of eternal life? If you would answer, well, yeah, of course, well, then it's a package deal. Ephesians 2, 8, 9, 10. If you're saved, you're saved for service. We are His workmanship. Understand that you've been bought with a price. Our life is not our own. Well, I just want to get saved and go to heaven. The reason we don't go to heaven immediately after our salvation is because we were left here to do a work. And it's time that we start getting busy. Now, before we throw in the towel and say, well, I'm not interested in doing this, well, let's talk about what motivates us. So that's the mandate to work. The next thing we see here is we see the motivation to work. What is the motivation? Why do we do this work? Well, back 1 Corinthians 3, verses 12 through 15, it says, now if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. So we have to understand that there is a day of reckoning. There is coming a day when we will give an account of what we did with the life God has given us if we are saved. Even if you ain't saved, there's a judgment. We'll talk about it. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27, It says, and as it is appointed unto men once to die, after this the judgment. So we all have an appointment coming. And that appointment is with death. And after death, there will be a judgment. Now, I do understand there is one exception to skipping death. And that is the rapture of the church. Now, we're currently going through the seven mysteries on Wednesday nights. And, you know, we'll get to the rapture here shortly. But, you know, a lot of people, I don't know if I believe in the rapture. I don't know what that is. Come on Wednesday night. We'll talk about it. But the Bible calls the rapture our blessed hope. 1 Thessalonians 4, it says that Jesus is going to come down to the clouds. He's as a trump, he's going to shout. He's going to shout our names. He's going to say, come up. The dead in Christ will rise first. Those which are alive shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Praise God. That's an event that's going to happen. God said so. But before that takes place, we have to go through this thing the Bible calls the judgment seat of Christ. The Bible calls the judgment seat of Christ the terror of the Lord. I think this is kind of interesting because there are people out there that will disagree with eternal security, and they struggle with it because they will say, well, if you believe in eternal security, well, then you believe that once you get saved, you can go live however you want. Do these people not read the Bible? We got a day in front of us the Bible calls the terror of the Lord. It's kind of interesting to me because these people that want to argue about eternal security will be the same ones that will argue with you and tell you there's no such place as hell. It's crazy. So this whole terror of the Lord, 2 Corinthians 5:11, it says, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, that's what I'm doing now, but we are made manifested unto God, and I trust also are made manifest and your conscience. So that we see that this day is going to be a day of terror. I believe that when we're standing there at this judgment seat of Christ and we finally have the perfect mind of Christ, we're going to see things as God sees it. We're going to see righteousness as God sees it. We're going to see holiness as God sees it. And I think it's going to be a day of terror. I think we're going to be terrified. And do understand that the judgment seat of Christ isn't for everybody. It's for those who place their faith in Christ and his finished work on the cross and receive him as his Lord. The judgment seat of Christ is the judgment a Christian, or the judgment seat of Christ is the judgment of a Christian's work that they have done in the body of Christ after their salvation. This is not the judgment for your sins. Your sins were placed on Christ when he was on that cross. Your sins have been paid for in full if you have accepted that free gift. Praise God. So let me give you a couple of verses on this judgment seat of Christ. Romans 14:10 down to verse 12, it says, but why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give an account of God of himself. So then every one of us shall give an account of himself to God. Do you think when you get to heaven, you're going to hug it out? You're going to find yourself on your face. I love that he says, why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For, you know, we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Stop worrying about what everybody else is doing. Yes, we labor together, but this judgment is just you. It's personal. Back in 1 Corinthians 3:8, it says, now that he that planteth and he that watereth are one. And notice, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. This is personal. This is a personal judgment. It's going to be you and the Lord. And so what did you do? Not what did the church do. What did you do? The judgment seat of Christ is a personal judgment where you will stand before God and you will give an account of yourself. Worry about what the Lord has called you to do. Get busy doing the work that God's called you to do. That's how you fix carnality. That's how you fix the issues in the church. Just do what God's called you to do. 2 Corinthians 5:10, it says, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. So, again, this judgment is only for those who have placed their faith in Christ and his finished work on the cross. Now, let me say this, because this is important. Hear me out on this. If you're not saved, well, then you're going to the great white throne judgment. And this will take place at the end of time. This is where the Bible says the dead, small and great, shall stand before God, and the books are open. And another book was open, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written according to their works. You can see this in Revelation 20, verses 11 through 15. So understand this morning, listen to me, if you're not saved, you will die and go to hell and be judged for your sins for all eternity. And so the best thing you can do if you're lost is put your faith in what Jesus Christ did for you on Calvary's cross. At that time, your salvation will be secured. Yes, the judgment seat of Christ, the terror of the Lord, it's a better judgment than the great white throne. You don't want to go through the great white throne judgment. I've got a lot of concerns. My biggest concern is that you end up at the right judgment. You don't want to go to the great white throne. You want to be at the judgment seat of Christ. And so, we're going to face judgment someday. You're going to want to be at the judgment seat of Christ. That's the mandate to work. That's the motivation on why we work, because we have these judgments. The next thing we see is we see the material. And so once we have the right foundation, once we have Jesus Christ, well, then there are some materials that we're going to use to build on this foundation. So we see our last point here. We see the materials for the work. 1 Corinthians 15, 58, it says, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be you steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." We're all going to receive a reward, whether for our works, whether if it's good or bad. We're all going to be rewarded for the work that we did. So this is the end of 1 Corinthians 3, verses 13 through 15. He says, "Every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it. Because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. But if any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire." Now I have to say this because this is an important thing that we understand. This is not purgatory, guys. This is not purgatory. The person is not going through the flames. Our work is being tested by the fire. It's the works that are being burnt, not the person. "If any man's work shall be burned, but he shall suffer loss, wood, hay, stubble, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire." He will be saved from the fire. Take a look at the lot of life, or the take a look at the life of Lot. And so this fire, the eyes of God, the Bible says, is where this fire comes from. And so the eyes of God, those eyes of fire will look deep into our souls. And whatever our life consists of will be tested by the fire. That's your work. And it will be a manifest of what sort it is. And this really stood out to me this week as I was studying through this passage, and he says what sort it is. And what God showed me through this is that God's looking for the quality of your life, not the quantity. And so a big name, especially, you know, some of the older folks are familiar with, is Billy Graham. And Billy Graham did a lot of great work back in the day, had a lot of these great revivals, led hundreds, thousands of people to the Lord. Is that going to be good at the judgment? Like, what sort is that? Did those people get plugged into a good church and get discipled and get brought up into the faith? Or did they just get saved? Praise God they got saved. God's not looking for the quantity. He's looking for the quality. He's looking that we all do our job, the work of the ministry, the work of an evangelist, the work of making disciples. What sort of work is it? And it will be manifested because it survived the flames, or it's going to be made manifest because it did not survive the flames. It says in verse 14, "If any man's work abide which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward." So we see here two types of material. We see a worthy material and we see a worthless material. The worthy material, and I'm not diving into this, obviously we don't have time, and we could spend a few Sundays, a few Wednesdays on this. But what gold, if you study gold through the scriptures, what you will see is that gold represents deity. Everything in the tabernacle, everything in the temple was overlaid with gold. Silver, if you study silver in the Bible, you'll see that that is the price of redemption, the redemption money. And so when we tell somebody how to be saved, you're telling them how to be redeemed. You're storing up for yourselves silver. And then you got precious stones, and precious stones are the people. don't cast your pearls at swine's feet. And I think 1 Peter 2:5 might have been another one. There's a couple of references in Peter as well. And so those are the worthy material. This is what we are striving for. We're striving for gold, silver, and precious stones. Now, if we neglect the work that God's called us to do, well, we're going to have a worthless material. It says, if any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. And so the rest of this, the other three that we have, these are all dead things. Wood, dead trees, hay, dead grass, stubble, dead wheat. There's something that we have that is dead, and that is our body, the flesh. The Bible says that, man, we are dead. It's no longer I who live, but it's Christ who's living in me. And so when we serve our flesh, we are earning wood, hay, and stubble. It all comes down, again, to our motivation. What motivates us? Are we working to serve self, or are we working to serve Christ? Did we do it because it satisfied us? Did we do it because we were focused on us? Did we do it because we wanted the recognition? Or did we do it for the Lord and for the Lord alone? And so I'll conclude with this. We all have a mandate to work. And we should be motivated to work because there is coming a judgment where we will be judged for the work we did. It's demanding, but together we can do it. And so this is what we need to be preparing for. This is the work that we need to be doing. We need to be building on the foundation of Christ, not building our own kingdom. This is the most important thing that a Christian could be aiming for. Every day that we wake up, we should be living in light of this. Man, the prosperity gospel has gained a lot of attention today. Live your best life now. Do everything you can. Have it all now. Get all that you can get. And all that is wood, hay, and stubble. All that is going to burn up. Matthew 6, verse 19, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Colossians 3, verses 1 and 2, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection, set your mind on the things above, not on the things of the earth. So let me just challenge you this morning. If you are not saved, well then make sure you get saved. Make sure you're going to the right judgment. If you're here this morning and you say that you are saved, well then get busy. Make sure that you have rewards at the judgment seat of Christ. Make sure that your life brings God glory. Don't let your life be a disgrace before the Lord on that day. Listen, guys, I get it. The Christian life, laboring for the Lord, it's hard work. It's hard work. But I promise you the retirement plan is amazing if you take heed how you build thereupon. Man, let's get busy serving the Lord. There's not a greater thing that we can embark on, guys. And we are to do it together. We're going to be rewarded for it at the end. I mean, God's just so good. When God calls us out of here, let's make sure that, man, He finds us doing what He's left us here to do. Let's pray. Father,